As we continue then to worship, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4, another one of John's writings, his first epistle, 1 John, which is very much connected to what Isaac read for us a little earlier, and I want you to keep a sort of John 14 ringing in your ears, because we won't be able to have time to look at it today, but it does help give some background and context to our text this morning, 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read just a few verses, beginning in verse 7, down to verse 12. 1 John 4, verse 7, and this is what John writes. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is the word of the Lord. Michael Bird, in his systematic theology, writes, "The centerpiece of the gospel is Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is so identifiable with the gospel that there is no gospel without him." He goes on to point out that it is crucial that we remember that the gospel is the story about Jesus Christ, set in the wider narrative or wider story of the gospel of God. I start there because it's too easy for us to forget that in our quest for knowledge, and in particular our quest for knowledge of God, that we misplace this center point. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and even more narrow into that centering point is Jesus Christ himself. As Bird says, it is crucial that we remember that the gospel is the story about Jesus set in the wider narrative about the gospel of God. And again, I start there because a few weeks ago we began a deeper quest, if you will, into knowing our God more intimately, more deeply. And we embarked on that study by studying the Trinity itself. This concept of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. When I began to ponder doing this study back some months ago, I think we can cover this in a few weeks and then get ready for Christmas and move on. And then, of course, reality sets in. And to do a real thorough job would take much longer than we have given time-wise. So what we're doing here is trying to encourage you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to know your God more wonderfully and deeply. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're here today or watching on the website with just kind of interest, or you have nothing else to do, then I want you to think that you might know your Creator and come to know Him in such a way that you will have a right relationship with Him and hope and joy in this life and a future in heaven one day. So in a sense, this covers everyone. But as we make this search, we talked last week about God the Father. What is the Trinity like, and what is the Father? We looked at a little symbol, and I don't know if Michael's thrown that up for us there, but there we are. That's just that reminder that we have one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're all one God, each one is God, and yet they're separate from one another. But as the Trinity, they work together as one God for the purposes that they put forward. We looked at the Father, and who is He? Well, as one writer said, a number of writers said, let me just read this for you. This comes from an older confession of the faith. The Father is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things visible and invisible. The Son is the Word, wisdom, and image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. The Father is called our Creator by His power. The Son is called our Savior and Redeemer by His blood. The Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier by His indwelling in our hearts. In other words, what that confession does, like so many other writings of the past, is trying to give us an understanding of the concept of one God, three persons, and the distinct role that each one plays. The last couple weeks, I've been reading a little book by Michael Reeves called Delighting in the Trinity. It's a great little book. It's only a couple hundred pages, and I would encourage you to take some time to read it. If you want to borrow my copy, you're welcome to it. But in that, he's trying to describe for us the Trinity as basically the means of the gospel of our faith and how it's intrinsic to our understanding of the gospel itself. And there are three chapters, this is really helpful for me, that describe the different roles of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He points out one chapter, creation. That's the Father's love overflowing to us. Salvation, the Son shares what is His. And the Christian life, the Spirit beautifies. In other words, the concept is, okay, here's God the Father, over all things, ruler, and everything emanates from the Father. The Son, He shares what is His. I like that phrase, and that's what we're going to talk about today. He reveals to us the love of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the one that beautifies the Christian life. He drives us, He moves us, He causes us to serve Him. There's that beautification, if you will, of the Christian life through the Holy Spirit. Now, I recognize there are many other things they do. But this encapsulates the reminder, one God, three persons, and each one has a specific role in creation, salvation, and everything else that we have. So keep that in mind as we do this, because that really funnels for us the understanding of what we see in the Trinity. Last week, and as I mentioned, we talked about the Father. Today, then, we explore the Son. He's the Son of God, who is God Himself. How do we understand His role in this work of the Trinity? Well, as we've done in the past, we began in the Old Testament, and we're reminded, both with the Trinity and with the Father, and now with the Son, the Old Testament gives us glimpses, it gives us reminders and pictures of what is to come. If you go to Isaiah chapter 7, and particularly chapter 9, and again, it's almost Advent season, so we'll be reading Isaiah 9 and so on, and we talk about, unto us a child is born, unto us a Son is given, good, you passed the grade today, you're paying attention, yes. Unto us a child is born, and the government will be on His shoulders, name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The Godhead here, and here's a Son. And so it's that picture in the Old Testament and elsewhere that there's something great to come. It's this Son. Now that picture itself, of course, explodes into wonderful clarity in the New Testament, doesn't it? Because we have that significant event that's recorded for us in the Gospels. And what is that? The birth of Jesus. The incarnation. God made flesh. Emmanuel. God with us. Right? We know all the terms. That's when God, as some have put it, invades our world in the form of a baby, Jesus Christ. Who is whom? God the Son Himself. God incarnate. And so that picture reminds us here in the New Testament of the wonderful and varied ways in which the Son operates as God. Let me give you just a glimpse of this. What I want to do is come to our text that we're looking at this morning. But just to give you a sweeping sense of the New Testament, here are seven texts of Scripture that tell us something about the role of the Son. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, He is the Creator. In fact, if you go back to verse 15, it reminds us there that the Son is the full image of the Father. He represents the Father. He is the Creator of all things, Colossians 1, 16 to 17. The Son has the ability to forgive sins, Luke 7, 47 to 50. He is able to judge all people, John chapter 5, verse 27. Further, the Son sends forth the Holy Spirit, John 15, 26. The Son accepts worship, Hebrews 1, verse 6. He is called Lord, Romans 10, 9. He's identified as the Alpha and Omega, Revelation 1, 8 and verses 17 and 18. See, there's a whole myriad, if you will, of representative terms and descriptions of the role of God the Son. That's why you see this could be such a lengthy series of studies. As I mentioned, and I'll say it again, is these little pictures we're giving you, it's your turn to take those and start to dig into them, to pay attention, to spend some afternoons reading through God's Word and learn more on these things. I'm just helping you, as it were, put your toe into the ocean. It's up to you to swim deep. But as we put our toe into there, what I want to do, if we can just taste a little bit of the waters of this endless ocean about the character of God Himself, is to look at really two fundamental pictures we see in the New Testament, which are critical. The Son reveals the Father to us, and by revealing the Father to us, the Son is our Redeemer, atoning for our sins. We want to keep this in mind because the picture is to know the Father through the Son. Listen to this very carefully. Important, don't forget this, even if you already know it, is that no one, you or me or anyone else, can ever know anything about God the Father unless God the Son reveals it to us. All the searches that we have to know God, we are pointless in our humanity to do that. I love the quote I picked up from a book somebody else has written, and he quotes Martin Luther in this when people talk about trying to know God. Luther, who was pretty blunt in his day, said, "Although the world has most carefully sought to understand the nature, mind, and activity of God, it has had no success in this whatsoever." It's just not going anywhere. Calvin was even more blunt. He said, "They're blind as moles. They can't see it." And just they can't. It's impossible. Unless the Spirit of God, through the Son of God, make it known. This is what our Lord teaches us in Matthew 11:27. He says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father," and it gets better. He says, "and no one knows the Father," listen, "except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You see that? The only one who knows the Father is the Son and those the Son chooses to reveal it to. So I say again, can we know God without knowing him through the Son? Can't happen. That's why Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one," what? "Comes to the Father except through me." He is the means. So he reveals the Father to us, but in that revelation also becomes our Redeemer. He goes to the cross to take away our sins, and it's a point we'll look at here in a little while. And so that theme, I want you to recognize, here's all the things that Son of God can do, but here's the primary thing we want to remember here, his revelation and his redemption that he brings to us as his children. And so that's why I want to use that as we go through 1 John here for a moment. Go back to that text then, in 1 John chapter 4 that I read for you. Now, 1 John, the letter that he writes here, his epistle as we call it, is so much about love for one another. If you go back to chapter 3, he begins chapter 3, verse 1, and says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." It's a glorious reminder of our standing before God, that we're his children, and he loves us. He picks that theme up in verse 11 of chapter 3. "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another." And he begins to expound that theme. What does it mean to love one another? In chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, he pauses from that and gives instruction on how we can test the spirits to know if the spirit is true. And then here in chapter 4, verse 7, he picks up the theme and expands upon it further about what it means to love one another. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep this idea of love of God to us through the Son, and it's the means by which we learn how to love one another. So I would say that the only way we can understand truly loving one another as brothers and sisters is when we understand the love the Father has for the Son, because it's that love that he puts into us so that we might love others. Are you still with me? All right, so let's go into chapter 4, verse 1 for a moment. And this first section I want you to see here is how the Son is the one who brings love to us. And this is the main key. I want you to see how love is the key here. Go back with me for a moment, just before we go any further, to the Garden of Eden. You remember what happened in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. We have creation, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. I know the kids in their kids' time have learned this not too long ago in their classes. In Genesis 3, we have the fall. Adam and Eve sin. They're disobedient. Death comes into the world. They're out of the Garden of Eden, and we have all this problem because of that, right? But I want you to see it in this context. Not just that they sinned and they're punished. It's true. But how the reality of that is the fact that their love has turned. God created Adam and Eve to be loving beings, loving each other and loving God. But what happened when the devil came in the form of the serpent? He teased them, he tempted them. He said, "God doesn't want you to have any fun, so go ahead and eat that fruit." They ate the fruit, and now all of a sudden, not only have they disobeyed God, but listen, their love for God has changed. No longer is their love directed towards the Creator. It's directed toward themselves. Paul describes this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, and we see this in our day today where they become, that is, people become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than God. That's what happened in the garden, that their love turned away from the Creator God to themselves, and we've been facing the consequences of that ever since. Now, in the New Testament, and here in particularly 1 John, you have John reminding us that Jesus, the Son of God, comes, and what does he do? He reverses that. By his work on the cross, he now turns that so that we might, what? Love our Creator God. The very thing that you and I cannot do in ourselves. Christ comes, takes away my sins, and now turns my love away from myself and back to God so that I might love my Creator exactly the way he made me to do. Do you see the importance of that? It's critical to understanding this text. And so that's what we have here. Notice, first of all, in the revelation of God to us here, in the way the Father shows his love to us through the Son. In verses 7 and 8, we see love's focus. Look at the focus that is here. It begins with God and how he shows his love to us. Look at verse 7 again. Dear friends, let us what? Love one another. Now, just stop there for a moment. Don't forget that we are called to love one another. Isn't that right? You all know that. How are you doing on that this week, by the way? Just checking. We'll come back to that at the end of the sermon. But notice further to that. Let us love one another. Why? For love comes from God. He says, love one another. Why is that? Because love itself comes from God. And you begin to see what John is doing for us here in connecting God's love in a moment through Jesus to us. Because what does verse 8 say? I'll go back to verse 7. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. One of the representative details of a relationship with God is the fact that we love. In fact, he says, whoever does not love, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. He puts it in a positive framework first. Love one another because love comes from God. And if you love this way, it shows people that you know God, that you belong to Him. Verse 8, it's from the negative aspect. In fact, he says, if you do not love, you don't know God. He says elsewhere in 1 John, says, listen, how can you say that you love God if you don't love one another? The two go together. So love's focus here is that which God has done for us, and the reminder is that true love always originates in God, and it's to Him we must look first and foremost. Now, just a little side trail here. People say, well, I don't love God, but I sure love my wife. And in a human sense, we can show affection and concern and love in that way. But ultimately, the true nature of love comes from God, and we cannot do that if we don't know Him. Whatever we show in affection as sinful human beings is generally self-gratifying, that we are showing love to others, and we like to be benevolent, but it's really, ultimately, so that I will feel loved myself. That's why rejection is such a problem. You're not showing me love? Well, I won't show you love either. It's just the way it is. It's this kind of, you scratch my back, I'll scratch you back. If you don't scratch my back, I'm gone. It's not going to happen. That's not the love that God tells us here. Because this is the kind of love that God has shown us. More of that as we go through here. The point is, we need to see God first and to understand love's focus itself. And that moves to verses 9 and 10, quickly here, where we see love's display. And this is the heart of it. This is what I want you to, some nuggets here to take out of the ground and home with you today, is to see love's display in verses 9 and 10. God's love and His loving nature is revealed through the sending of His Son. Specifically, notice verse 9. This is how God showed His love among us. Stop there. Think about that. If you say, boy, I really want to know how God shows His love, it answers it for us. This is how God has shown His love for us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here is the message of the gospel. Here is the message of the cross. It's the reminder that this is how God reveals His love. It's in the form of the Son. He comes and brings God's love so that we might know that love. We can't attain to it if He doesn't bring it to us. And that's the display of this love. It's that we might have life through him. In chapter 2, verse 2, it says the same thing. 1 John chapter 2, and the second verse has a similar theme of this. He says, he is our atoning sacrifice, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. He's the one who comes and brings this love, this sacrificial love, to all people, that they might know him. And here in these verses, it makes it very true. How often have we taught our children, or perhaps you have memorized Scripture and memorized John 3:16 as one of those fundamental verses, for God so loved the world, God's love, that he gave his what? One and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the keys, I think, to really getting the gist of that verse, if you will, is stop seeing it in the context of, wow, this is great, I get God loving me. Because it's not about me, ultimately. Yes, he does this work. It's about us seeing God's love through Christ and the enormity of who God is, that he would love even me. God would love me and send his Son to be my Savior? That's the display you have here. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. I think the critical point for us there is showing that kind of love to us, and it picks it up in the theme in verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The little phrase, atoning sacrifice, is very important. It's used, again, back in chapter 2, verse 2, it uses there as well, this atoning sacrifice. And the picture is very clear of atonement, that is, someone paying for the penalty that is due to me. And so when the Son comes into the world expressing the Father's love, he knows, and we know this very fully, he goes to the cross, dies to do what? To take away not his own sins, because he's perfect, he's God, but to take away the sins of his people, the elect of God, those he came to save. He becomes the payment. He takes upon himself the sin, my sins, so that we might have life. That's God showing his love, and the enormity of that is so often missed by us. We forget that this is the grandest expression of God's love as he reveals the Son to us. So, again, the role of the Father, here's the role of the Son in what he does for his people and ultimately for his glory. And that's what we see elsewhere, the connection that we have with the Father. Just let your eyes go over to verse 14 of chapter 4. Verse 13 says this, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world." Go on further. "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and they in God." Again, there's the connection of the Son and the Father, and the Son doing the will of the Father, and the Son coming in to be the Savior of these people. This is his work. This is his role. And all the other things that he does, this is the primary point that he brings to the earth, that he might be the atonement for our sins. That's quite a staggering display of love, isn't it? In fact, if you look at that, you recognize how desperate we are for such love, because without it, we have no life. Every time we gather around the communion table, and certainly when we gather around at Easter time and recognize this work, we're reminded that the cross at its center point is Jesus Christ and his work of salvation. That would be helpful to pause there and just kind of let you think about that, to consider, do you know that love today? Have you experienced the life-changing, atoning grace of Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know God in this intimate way? You see, that's the whole point here, because you are in trouble without it. And you must know him and this great love that he gives. You have love's wonderful display here. But then let's go to one third point here in verses 11 to 12, and we'll kind of wrap it up here in a couple of minutes, and that is love's expression. Not hard to see the greatness of God's expressive love, is it? Think of it. Here's the transcendent God who's always been God before time. Never was a time that he didn't exist. He chooses to come into our time and save people who are not worthy to be saved. That's you and me. That's his expression of love. Now what we find in verse 11 and 12 is, okay, so if that's what the Son does, then what do we do with that? Look at verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to put up with each other. Well, it says that we should also love one another. The expression is not that, yeah, just let's try and get along. It's kind of like in your household if you have more than one child. You know, like there's a couple brothers sitting over to my left here, and you know, I'm sure Mommy and Daddy once in a while said to them back in the day, boys, get along. And they might have thought, well, I've got to love them, but I sure don't want to like them very much today. That's not what it's talking about here at all. The expressions of love is, the measuring stick, if you will, is what? God's love for us. In every fashion. Because God so loved you, you also ought to love others. It's in the very DNA of a Christian. That if I've been loved this way by God, and I truly belong to Him, then it is not some kind of effort. Gee, I better go and love other people. It should be the very thing that flows through me. It's who I am. It's part of my relationship to my Heavenly Father. If He's loved me, the natural outflow of my life should be love for others. Why is that so difficult? I think part of the reason is because we don't spend enough time understanding the love God has shown us and recognizing that that kind of love must compel us every time to love others in ways that are sacrificial. As Jesus says, love others as I have loved you. Love through sacrifice. You see, the point there is that the expression is towards others. In John 15, it tells us that very thing. John 15, 12. My command is this, Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, than when he lays down his life for his friends. Just think about that. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. In one sense, we see that, okay, I got to be willing to sacrifice myself for someone else. Great. But who was it that sacrificed his life that he's talking about? Himself. And he's saying that we're his friends. Isn't that just great? That Jesus sacrificed in love, showing his love because he died for his friends. He makes us his relations. We're in a wonderful now new relationship with him. No longer enemies, but friends. And that's the expression of his love. And so it is that we are to express that love with a gospel orientation to others. And so in really what I'm trying to say here to capture this is when we begin to understand the role of the Father through sending the Son, he is taking the love of the Father and bringing that to you and to me. And so we are to take the love of the Father and take that to others. So it's not so much my love to you, but it's God's love through me to you. But that, to me, that's a game changer right there. That changes everything. And he is the one that compels me and guides me and gives me the strength to show that love. And we can't do that if we don't understand the role of the Son in this. There's no expression of God's love through me to the world if Jesus isn't right in the middle. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Paul tells us. The man, Christ Jesus. He's the man in the middle. He's the one through whom God's love flows to us, and God's love now flows through us to other people. And what a wonderful, rich treasure that is to give to the people around us. Our outreach to others is always gospel-oriented love for the glory of the Father. Well, I told you we've kind of just stuck our toes in the water here, and so we'll just leave it there for now and encourage you to take a good deep swim into these truths in God's Word. But let me just express three thoughts as we draw to a conclusion here in this study this morning. The first is this. I believe that the more we understand the Son and what He came to do, the better we will know the Father and what He delights in. I'll give it to you again. The more we understand the Son and what He came to do, the better we will know the Father and what He delights in. In other words, when we begin to understand the wonders of the Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in knowing Him and understanding what He's come to do, we'll better understand and know whom? Our Father and the things He delights in. And what does He delight in? He delights in His children who cry out to Him for mercy, who come to Him for help and comfort, who praise His name, who glorify Him, who live their lives for Him. He delights in that. And we will delight in that more ourselves as we understand the role of God the Son and what He does. In fact, Jesus prayed for this in John 17, which is really the Lord's Prayer because He's praying it. And He says, Righteous Father, Though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. It's amazing. His prayer is that he might make known to them that God's love might flow through him to them. They would truly know him. When we begin to know what God delights in, the greater our love for him will go and our service for him. In other words, what we're trying to encourage here is this is how we get to know God. As the Trinity, the Father and the Son and, Lord willing, next week, the Holy Spirit. But it brings us to understand him more that we might serve him. Second, the more time we spend in the Word, the greater will be our knowledge of the purpose he has for us. The more time we spend in the Word, the greater will be our knowledge of the purpose he has for us. Now, that is not just a trite add-on to the end of the sermon, go home and read your Bibles. But it's a reminder, and this is continually being poured into my mind and heart through the Holy Spirit, is that we cannot, in any significant fashion, grow in the knowledge of God and know what he wants from us if we don't spend time in his word and prayer. It just is not going to happen. In fact, our lives would be very dull and boring if we don't get into the word, because we're living on the world's food. Man, that's garbage. It's like when I get into some potato chips, you know. My wife came back from the States. She's safely quarantined, don't worry. And she brought back my favorite barbecue, the best barbecue chips in the world, Middlesworth. There's a commercial for them. She brought me a big bag. Actually, my mother-in-law paid for them, but she brought this big bag just for me. Now, in my college days, I could finish that off in an afternoon, you know. But the metabolism is a little different now when I'm almost 60, so it doesn't work too good. I could just say, yeah, I'm just going to eat on these, have a Diet Pepsi because it's a diet, it's okay, you know, and away we go. And how's that going to help me? Hell, that's not it at all. But I am getting hungry all of a sudden. But that's another point. We can content ourselves with the world's junk food and wonder why we're always so hungry. Because we're eating garbage. We're feeding on what the world teaches us and this thing and that thing. And we're starving. And our lives will show it. But you begin prayerfully to feed on the Word of God. You will always be full. And craving more. And healthy. And robust. And joyful, and delighted, and prayerful, and people will see. They'll get so tired of you, your health. They'll say, what's going on with those people? Not only do they know Jesus, they feed on his word every day. That's what changes us as leaders, as people, and we will never know his purpose for us until we dive in deep into his word. My final thought here would be, the more that we grasp the love he has for us, the greater will be our desire to share that love with others. If we're kind of struggling to show love to others as believers, then we need to go back and grasp the significance of his love for us. As God says, if he's loved us this way, then we ought to love others. It should be just who we are. But the joy of that comes as we get to know the Son. And there's so much more for us to learn. But may God be gracious to take these things and continue to encourage us so that our desire would be to know this faithful God of ours through the Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are great and holy and truly awesome, and we thank you. But pray now that you would take that which we have learned today and plant it deep. And for those who don't know you, Lord, I plead with you that by your grace you would save them now, that they would find themselves starving right now for the food of your word, and you draw them to yourself. And that we as your people would delight so wonderfully in the riches of your word that remind us of the love you've shown to us. And as we worship you as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our lives would find great joy and delight in serving you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.